Right, I want to continue today to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, last time I was here, I told you how many gifts there were. How many gifts did I say there were? 19 gifts. And yet in the charismatic movement, often they only talk about half a dozen of them. And yet there are a lot of gifts that never get spoken about, but nevertheless, they're in the Bible. And today I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last time we did the first 10 gifts, today we're going to do the last 9. And the next gift is called the gift of singleness. Arnold Fruchtenbaum has pointed out that there doesn't seem to be a great run on this gift. Not an awful lot of people pray for it. Verse 1. Now concerning the things that I talked to you about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, that means goodwill, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another, except it be with consent for a time. That's talking about sexual intercourse. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, coming together, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency, your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, not of commandment. Although he spoke this by permission, not by commandment, the Holy Spirit obviously agreed with him because it got in the Bible. For I would that all men were even as myself, in other words, single. But every man has his proper gift, one after this manner and another after that manner. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I am, single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, meaning to burn with lust. There's no good being single with your life if you're always wanting that wonderful person to come along of the opposite sex. That's just a very frustrating existence. Now, I've got a friend called Sarah. I first met her through the internet and got chatting to her. It turns out that she knew certain people that I knew who were Bible teachers. And it turned out, I said to her, well, where do you listen to these people? She said, Hepzibah Marlowe. I said, oh, I go there sometime. So the next time I went there, she was actually there. And I introduced myself to her. And she went on Facebook and befriended me. And every so often she sends me a message, usually to ask me about some Bible question. And she sort of complains a bit. She says, why are so many men in their 40s and 50s so happy to be single? She wants to meet a man who doesn't want to be single, wants to be married, because that's what she wants to be. But the fact is that some people have the gift of singleness. Some people are not burning to get married. They don't particularly want to get married. They're very happy being single. And so that is the gift of singleness. But like I say, there's not a great run on it, and not a great deal of people are praying to get it. The 12th gift is the gift of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. You have to have knowledge to start with, but it's the ability to apply it. Some people do not have the ability to apply knowledge. There's a guy in America called Hank Hanegraaff. He wrote two very good books. One was called Christianity in Crisis, and the other was called Counterfeit Revival. Well, I agreed with just about everything he said in those books, but I don't agree with a lot of the other things he teaches. One of the things he teaches is that all the promises ever given to Israel by God were fulfilled in the days of Joshua. So it's just a coincidence that Israel have come back into the promised land and become a nation in one day, as Isaiah said they were. He also has what's called the preterist view of the book of Revelation. The preterist view is a belief that the whole book of Revelation was fulfilled by the Jews having a war with the Romans in 66 to 70 AD, and it's practically all been fulfilled already. Well, I don't agree with that. I believe in what is known as the futuristic view of the book of Revelation, that the large part of Revelation is still to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled by the rapture, the great tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and eventually the eternal state in the New Jerusalem. That's the view that makes sense to me. And just about everybody I respect as a Bible teacher has that view. So he has great knowledge, but he doesn't seem to have the wisdom to apply it when dealing with Scripture. The 13th view is the gift of knowledge. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we will actually see that this is spoken about in this chapter. Because it mentions several of the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it starts off by saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." So he mentions some of the gifts of the Spirit here, and he does mention the gift of knowledge. Now, in order to have the gift of knowledge, it normally means that you need to know the Bible pretty well. It's very difficult to talk about the Bible extensively if you don't know it very well in the first place, and that means you have to do a lot of study. Now, somebody I think has the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom is Arnold Fruchtenbaum, because he has a great ability to really dig into the scriptures and to get the truth out of them, you know, and probably more so than just about anybody I've ever heard. Maybe a few that he's equal, but I doubt if any he's superior. And that's why I take what people like him say very seriously. When I was younger, I was brought up on some of the books of a man called John Wolford. Well, he was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary for over 30 years. Once again, an extremely knowledgeable man. And if you ever listen to read any of his books, you will find that they're very helpful towards you. I just want to say something about teaching, because people who have these gifts often end up teaching. I once heard somebody say something that was very good about teaching, and they said it's all right to have preference as far as teachers go. All of us have certain people who we like listening to. I would say David Moore was here last week, and I thought he was very good. I think he's a very good Bible teacher. I don't think every Bible teacher we ever have is as good as David Moore is. Some are better than others. But I heard once somebody say it's all right to have preference, but not prejudice. You know why it's dangerous to have prejudice? Because if you're prejudiced and God chooses to speak through somebody who you're not that keen on, you're going to miss out on it. And if we start saying, "Oh, I want to hear him, but I don't want to hear him," we are becoming prejudiced in our judgment, and I believe that is very wrong. Okay, the 14th thing, and it's mentioned in this passage that we've just read, 1 Corinthians 13, is the gift of faith. Now, all Christians need to have faith in order to be saved in the first place. But some Christians have an unusual measure of faith. For instance, there's a man called George Miller. He came from Bristol and he set up a boys' home. And one day they had nothing at all for breakfast. And all the boys gathered around the table expecting to be given some food. There wasn't any food. So he prayed and thanked God for sending them the food that day. And the second he did that, a lady knocked on his door and said, "I was just thinking of you," she said, "and the Lord showed me that I should bake all these loaves of bread for you," she said. You see, he had faith. And I've actually read a book about him. If you read a book about him, he did have extraordinary faith. He was always able to believe that God was going to do things. That's not true of all of us. We like to make out sometimes that we have lots of faith, but sometimes we actually have, if we're really honest, lots of doubts, don't we? You know. The 15th thing is the gift of healings. Notice it's plural. Now, over the years, I've heard people teach stuff that is absolute nonsense about this. One lie that people teach about this is that all sickness is of the devil. That's absolutely and totally nonsense. And people who do that actually have a tendency to blame people who have become ill. There's a man in America called Kenneth Copeland, and there was a woman, yeah, you know, don't you? And there was a woman in his church, and for about 20 years she was in a wheelchair. And she said a lot of people in that church despised her because they said she didn't have the faith to get out of the wheelchair. Somebody who went to a Morris Sorello crusade, when they went there, they saw all these people with wheelchairs at the front at the start of the meeting. And at the end of the meeting, they all went out still in their wheelchairs. One woman who had a daughter who was about 7 or 8 who had something very seriously wrong with her tried to get to the front of a Benny Hinn meeting, and she was constantly obstructed by Benny Hinn henchmen, basically. A great deal of the stuff that happens in those meetings are actually plants, and they're designed to get these people notoriety, and in turn they are designed to bring them money. They are far more interested in your bank balance, and they're not true healers. Now, in the charismatic movement, if you've ever studied the charismatic movement, you'll have heard of people like William Branham and Catherine Kuhlman. Heard of them? William Branham was so famous that when he died, a lot of his followers actually gathered around his tomb and expected him to rise after 3 days. That's what they expected. If William Branham was such a great healer, how is it that he died at the age of 54? How is it that Catherine Kuhlman had a chronic heart condition? And Catherine Kuhlman was not a good woman. She had several affairs with different men, even when she was married. So she was not a good woman. What does the Bible teach in Matthew 7? By your works you'll be known. A good tree bears good fruit. Always watch out for a person's works, just exactly what sort of life they live, because a lot of these people do not live good lives. I'm glad to say that YouTube are doing a great job at exposing a lot of these people. But they still have a lot of hardline followers who still follow them to the hilt, just like people who are in cults. Really, it is a cult, I would say. I think the faith prosperity movement is just nothing better than a cult, really, if you get down to it. Now, let's have a look at a passage that Paul himself writes, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. And this is what he himself says. Now remember, this is a man who raised somebody from the dead. Do you remember Eutychus, who fell off the shelf and was dead? And he raised him from the dead. I also think Paul himself died. I think when he went to Lystra, that he actually died. And I think when he talks about a man who went to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, I think he's talking about himself, because he says that he could have got proud over this incident, but the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, which was probably some sort of physical illness of some sort. You say, why would he get proud about this instance if he was talking about somebody else? I think he was talking about himself, and he himself was raised from the dead by God. And yet this man in this passage says this, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, if all sickness is of the devil, and all sickness can be healed by God, how come Paul couldn't heal this man? Most sickness has nothing to do with the devil. I think there are a few cases where it has something to do with the devil, but by and large, it's to do with the fact that we are part of a fallen world. And just like everybody else, we get colds and we get back problems and we get all sorts of things. And I think it's totally wrong to try to tell people it's all of the devil. And people who teach this, I was in a charismatic church where certain people believe this, and suddenly the leaders wouldn't be there 1 week and nobody would state why they weren't there. Why weren't they there? Because they were sick, but they didn't want people to know they were sick, because they were teaching that it was something that was wrong. It's just crazy talk. Catherine Kuhlman was investigated by a man called W.J. Nolan, who actually wrote a book called The Doctrine in Search of a Miracle. And he really wanted to know the truth. He investigated various different people. He investigated the Philippian psychic healers. Have you ever seen what they do? They appear to be going into people's bodies with their hands and appear to be removing parts of organs. It turns out it's all trickery. It's a bit like David Copperfield in reality. But it does look real. If you ever see it on film, it looks totally real. And I can easily understand people being taken in by it. But just like David Copperfield, he gets... Have you ever seen the one where he gets sawn in half? Well, if you look at it, it looks like he really does get sawn in half, doesn't it? But you know it can't be true. How come no blood is coming out of him? How come he's still sitting there with a smiling face? You know, and they are the same. Sometimes things are just a deception. Now, Nolan investigated Catherine Kuhlman, and Catherine Kuhlman kept a lot of addresses of people who were supposedly healed. Why did she do that? So she could bombard them with asking them to donate money to her. That's why she did it. So she gave Nolan 100 different names of people. He said, I want names of your best cases, he said. So she gave him her best cases. And he wrote to all of them. I think only about 24 replied back, but every single person said that they did not believe that they had been healed at that service meeting. I think she waited at least, in order for him to write to them, they had to have been healed for at least a year. That was the thing. A year on, were they saying that she had been responsible for them being healed? The answer was no in every single case. Nobody wrote back and said, yes, I was miraculously healed. So we have to be very careful when we deal with healings, that they really are of God. The 16th thing is miracles and workings, both are plural. So everything said about healing is true here. The word means powers. It emphasizes an unusual power for somebody to get better. Now, when I was a little boy of two, I became very seriously ill. I had a very violent epileptic attack. And they actually only gave me 50% chance of living in the hospital. And to make things worse, I was exactly the same age as my mother's younger sister, Josie. And she died at that very age. And her own mum said to her, I lost a child at this age and you're going to lose one as well. My dad was sent home from work because his boss said to him, your son's very ill and he's in hospital. You need to go and see him. When he came to see me, apparently I was sitting up and waving my arms about and laughing and giggling. Now, I still continued to have epilepsy, and I had it up to the age of 24, but my spiritual father, Percy Harrison, prayed for me when I was 24 years old. And now I'm 65, over 40 years later, and I've never again had an epileptic attack. You know, you see, that was a real healing from God. And even one of my sisters says, Colin, you're amazing, she said. Because she says the tree, they used to have Christmas trees. She doesn't have them anymore. She used to have Christmas trees and they'd be flashing all the time. And she said, you can just sit here in a room where something's flashing all the time and it doesn't, you know, you just don't respond to it. You don't have an epileptic attack as a result of it. And she said, God really did heal you. That's what she said. She's not a believer, but she recognizes God's power to heal because that was a genuine healing. The seventh thing is discernment of spirits. And this is the ability to recognize when something is demonic. Now, I was in a church where they gradually got worse and worse and worse. They got into all this American faith prosperity teaching and started teaching it all. And it got worse until in the end they got into the Toronto Blessing, which was the time that I was actually decided to leave. I was going to leave anyway. But there were people doing all sorts of crazy things. You know, they were on the floor barking like dogs and roaring like lions and all sorts of things were going on that were just absolutely crazy. And yet they didn't have the discernment. A few people did, about 30 people left. But a lot of the people did not have the discernment to recognize that it was wrong. Now, Nadia McCall wrote a book called The Toronto Phenomena and the Slaying of the Spirit. It's the best book I've ever read on the subject. It goes into every different phenomena in the Toronto Blessing, or so-called Toronto Blessing, that there was. And all of them originate either in other religions, in the occult, or something, or just cults themselves. For instance, a lot of people, when the Toronto Blessing happened, were shaking violently. And at the time, the leader in the church I was at, he said, there was a group of people called the Shakers a couple hundred years ago, and they used to shake violently. Yes, they did, but the Shakers was an organisation led by Anna Lee. It was a cult. And in the end, it completely folded. One of the people in it was a man called Martin Harris. In his life, he was involved with 14 different cults. And he claimed he was one of the 11 people who supposedly saw the famous golden plates of Joseph Smith. And he claimed that he'd been to the moon and talked to Jesus on the moon. Now, are these sort of people the sort of people who you should be using as your role models? Oh, well, it happened to them, so if it happens to us, it must be of God. You're going to listen to a man who claims to have talked to Jesus on the moon and listen to people like Anna Lee. Anna Lee had about three children who didn't go full term. And in the end, she ended up teaching her own cult that people should not have sex when they were married. That's one of the reasons why it died out, because one of the things that causes churches to blossom and bloom is families coming in, and then they start having children. The more and more children they get, the more and more people you got in your congregation. You know, so she was just a crazy woman. And yet she was used as a role model for this must be true. You also had people acting like animals. In the Bible, who acted like an animal? Nebuchadnezzar. Why did he act like an animal? It was a judgment of God against him. Falling over, people falling all over all the time. All its origins are in hypnotism. I've talked about this before. If people bothered to study into these things more, they would not be taken in by them. And there's a passage in the Bible, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why am I saying 1 Corinthians chapter 12? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now here it talks about the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. The natural man is the non-Christian. The carnal man is someone who's a Christian, but he's so spiritually immature that often he acts like he's a non-Christian. The spiritual man is the mature Christian. Look at what it says in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The Greek word there, anakrino, means to discern. You should discern everything. You should go home afterwards and discern whether I spoke the word of God, whether I correctly interpreted the passages in the Bible. That's one thing you should do. And if you think people aren't teaching the word of God, then ask them about it, talk to them about it. Don't go away and grumble amongst yourselves, because that's one of the things that causes you a lack of unity in the church, people who grumble in the background. The 18th thing is the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of tongues is the ability to interpret languages you've never heard. Now, over the years, I've heard people supposedly give out tongues, and people said amen, amen, without hearing the interpretation. David Pawson tells us an interesting story about this. He says there was a woman who was a Chinese missionary. She went out to China. She was a missionary out there for a long time, about 20 years. She came back and went to a charismatic church. And somebody got up and gave out a tongue. Didn't give out any interpretation. And all these people were saying amen as she spoke. According to this Chinese missionary lady, he was speaking Chinese and he was blaspheming and cursing God. And they were saying amen to it. Do you know what amen means? Amen means the thing is absolutely certain. It's the last word used in the Bible. When it uses it at the end of the Bible, it's saying that everything in the book of Revelation is absolutely certain to happen. So you're saying that God should be blasphemed and cursed, and that's absolutely certain that that should happen. That's what you're saying. Never ever listen to just the tongue. If there's not an interpretation afterwards, it's just a waste of time. Okay, the 19th gift is tongues. I'm going to deal with this a bit more than the others, because over the years this has provoked more controversy in the charismatic movement, and most charismatic churches do not stick to anything like what the Bible teaches. The main passage on this is 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. So we turn to chapter 12 first of all. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the one body, being many of one body, so also is Christ. For by the Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and have been made to drink of the one Spirit. Now, one of the false teachings about the gift of tongues is that it's only for people baptized by the Holy Spirit, and it's only some people baptized by the Holy Spirit. This passage clearly teaches that we are all baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's the means by which we are immersed, the meaning of the Greek word, for baptized into the body of Christ. People who claim that only some people are baptized by the Holy Spirit confuse it with what's known as the filling of the Spirit, which does not automatically happen to everybody. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens to everybody, and it happens at the time of the Christian birth. If it didn't, you'd have some people be part of the church and others who wouldn't, because it's the means by which we enter into the body of Christ. And as you read the book of Acts, you'll find it keeps saying, they were filled by the Holy Spirit and this happened and that happened. It also teaches in verse 11, but all that worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit divide into every man severally as he will, as the Holy Spirit will. These gifts are given by the Holy Spirit and they can't be manufactured by man. Don't ever believe anyone who says, we'll get you speaking in tongues, because they won't. The next thing is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 gives a order of some of these gifts. And as you read that passage, you will notice that tongues is given as last amongst those particular things. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, it says that it's better to speak with five words of your understanding and speak 10,000 words in tongues. If I speak 5 words in 2 seconds, that's not fast, that's only 150 words a minute. Some of these horse racing commentators, when they get excited, speak over 300 words a minute. So that's not particularly fast. But I can speak 5 words in 2 seconds with my understanding. Do you know how long it would take to speak 10,000 words at that speed? 1 hour, 6 minutes, and 40 seconds. So somebody can speak in tongues for 1 hour, 6 minutes, and 40 seconds, and I've done more good in 2 seconds than what they've done in over an hour. That's the teaching of the Bible. The next thing is, only some will speak in tongues, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. Have all the gifts of healings? He's asking a rhetorical question here. No, they don't. Have all the gift to speak in tongues? No, they don't. All the gift to interpret? No, they don't. Only certain people have it. Only if it's your gift that the Holy Spirit's given you. The next thing, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, the church's desire should be towards the greatest gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he goes on to point out that prophecy is a greater gift than tongues. Displaying spiritual gifts is not a show of love. It doesn't show that you're greater than anybody else or anything like that. So once again, that's another idea that's come into the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, is used to prove that all should speak in tongues. It's not teaching that at all. I would that all spoke with tongues, but rather that they should prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he which speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive glorification. So prophecy there is given as a greater gift. And since we're told to desire the greater gift, well, tongues is not a greater gift. Sixthly, if someone speaks in tongues, there must be an interpretation according to verse 4. Like I say, there's not an interpretation. How do you know what they said? Don't ever say amen to it. It's completely waste of time. Next is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 to 29. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2 or at most 3, and that by course, and let one interpret. Most people that should ever speak in tongues in a meeting is 2 or 3. If a 4th person speaks in tongues, they are breaking with Scripture. Now, I've been in charismatic churches where there's about 200 odd people there, and the vast majority of them are supposedly speaking in tongues. I went to a meeting a while back, my friend Mike, he's got this Nigerian girlfriend, and he said, "Oh, we're going to this New Year's Eve celebration." And I thought originally they were just going to have sausages and, you know, sausage rolls and all this sort of stuff. But then it turned out it was going to be a meeting, and I thought, I hope this doesn't turn out to be one of these wacky charismatic meetings. Well, it turned out to be all the things that I'd left behind about 25 years previously. It was just exactly that. It was 2 hours before anybody even mentioned the name of Jesus. They kept on about this brother Chris in Nigeria. On YouTube it says the 10 worst preachers in the world, and he comes out at number 6. He claims he's never had a bad thought, and that he wrote a book that's the second most read book in the world to the Bible. And I say, the guy was just crazy. But they were all believing this sort of person. At one stage, all these people got up and started speaking in tongues at the same time. And my friend Mike said, "I hope somebody's going to get up and interpret all this afterwards." And of course, nobody did. The fact is, these people did not speak in tongues. Like when I was in this charismatic church, I got put in this house group, and this guy, I may say, he was very nice, but he said, "Shalomor, Shalomor," about 50 times in the house group meeting every week. Do you need to have the gift of tongues to say Shalomor, Shalomor? He never got beyond that. 2 words. If the disciples in Acts 2 had just spoken 2 words in tongues, everybody would have stood around laughing, wouldn't they? And over a period of time, I started to realize that nearly all these people who were speaking in tongues were actually just saying the same half a dozen words over again. And of course, we shouldn't go to the other level where we totally dismiss tongues and say, well, that means that, you know, nobody's really speaking in tongues. Because I'm quite sure there are people who generally speak in tongues. But I also believe a lot of stuff that is concocted. And people who have come out of the charismatic movement have actually told me that when they were in it, they were put under pressure to speak it. So it became concocted. I could go into any charismatic church today and make them think that I was speaking in tongues, but I would just actually be making it all up. So don't believe everything that goes on when it comes to tongues. I think actually there are only a few people today who speak in tongues, and I find it interesting that Arnold Fruchtenbaum claims these. I only ever met three people who speak in tongues, and on Jacob Prass says he's only met two people who speak in tongues. So I find that rather interesting. So I'm not going to be too bothered if people don't speak in tongues. And if they do, I expect somebody to interpret it afterwards. Okay, what else did I want to say about that? I think that's just about it for today.